Good morning. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Thee. O Almighty God, merciful Father, upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Wealth and riches are in his house. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends. For the gracious will never be moved. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, whose grace always precedes and follows us, help us to forsake all trust in earthly gain and to find in you our heavenly treasure. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Old Testament reading for this morning is from the book of Amos, chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. This is the word of the Lord. He will command his angels concerning you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The epistle reading for this morning, the 20th Sunday in Epiphany, after Pentecost, is taken from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hallelujah. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let us join together in confessing our most holy faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. First, let me get something out of the way. Can you see this? Oh, it is. Yes. My eye kind of got swollen up over here. I'm blaming it on climate change. It's either that or it was that insect. I didn't know if it was a fly or a mosquito that bit me right there. So, and that's just silly. So it has to be climate change. There's a preacher that comes on with a little advertisement, and I don't really know all the words that he speaks because he usually fast forward through commercials, but he usually starts off this way: if you die, will you go to heaven? Or some such word that maybe even says we go to heaven or hell. And I've seen other advertisements he has done, and for the most part they seem to be pretty good. I don't know what denomination he is or if he is a denomination, but he usually has a little thing telling people, you know, a little bit about Jesus and if they want to receive Jesus. Kind of like Franklin Graham. He's got a commercial that does that too. Which, by the way, is kind of nice to see on TV, right? It's a good thing. And I think both of them seem to have a fairly decent short message for what they put out. I've heard some messaging that usually is nothing near that kind of boldness of asking, when you die, do you know where you're going? You know, I had back in the 70s a friend who asked me, if you died today, you know, and you were standing before the throne and Jesus said, why should I let you in? What would be your answer? You know, and mine was, because I trust in him. And she looked at me and smiled, the friend, and said, well, I guess we'll let you in. I was glad to know that I passed. it's an important question, actually, and it's not one we should run away from in answering. If people were to ask us that, we definitely want to tell them we don't take this thing lightly, and nor does the writer to the Hebrews, because he's dealing with a very real possibility that can happen. Now, before I get into what he talks about, I just want to say again that you are baptized, you belong to God, and God will never let you go. He won't. But there is always a possibility you'll let him go. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews really talks about in the text today. Because unbelief is the one thing that separates us from God. Now, God would have us all believe, that he would have us all turn away from going the wrong direction, which is not anything that he has commanded us to do, but to follow him, to walk his way, to turn from our ways and live in this new life that he gives us. But the writer of the Hebrews wants the Christians that he's writing to take seriously their faith and not take it for granted, or perhaps to have what some have called cheap grace. Well, I believe, therefore I can do anything I want because God's going to forgive me anyway. That's cheap grace. And it's also not true. That's a statement of unbelief, not belief. Because why would a believer want to continue doing whatever they want to do with the thought, well, I believe in Jesus and that's enough? And the answer to that, of course, is yes, it is, as far as salvation goes. But salvation, we do not believe, nor do we teach in the Lutheran Church, that once saved, always saved. So we always have to be on guard. Jesus even talks about that in a number of places, to be ready for when he comes again, to stand, to be able to stand, St. Paul says, on that day. And we do that through the study of God's Word. We do that through being in prayer with our Lord Jesus. But the writer of the Hebrews says we also do that by encouraging one another. And when I say encouragement, and what he's talking about is not, yay, good job. Oh, you can do it because you've got what it takes. We're not to be cheerleaders. We're not to be people who are patting other people on the back, but to encourage one another in the faith. Because this walk we have together is not an easy walk. It's not easy to stay on the right path with everything happening around us that happens. We are bombarded with commercials to buy this or buy that. It'll improve your life. It'll make you happier. You will get more dates or whatever. You know, buy this car. Look at this great car. Isn't it beautiful? We used to laugh at the idea of an electric car because they looked funny and they didn't go far. And then we got Elon Musk and Tesla. And it's a beautiful car. How many people want a Tesla? I bet you there are a lot of people that want it. It's a nice looking car for a battery operated car. It's a big improvement. I mean, my point is, there are a lot of things to distract us from the kingdom. And these things do distract us, because when we start making those things the most important things in our life, to acquire such things, it pulls us away from what's important. Christ is what's important. You are what's important. Look at the person next to you. That person is the most important person. Right? You wouldn't want to see them separated from the Lord, nor would they want to see you separated from the Lord. So we are to be people who encourage one another in the faith. And we do that by speaking the words of God to one another. We don't have to really worry about what we're going to say, because truly the Holy Spirit does lead us. And you might not say anything at all. Your encouragement might be you're there. You're with them. And you may never say a single word. And yet that might be the most important thing in that person's life, that you not say one word. Just be there. You know, it's kind of like at a wake. You go to a wake and everybody's worried. I don't know what to say to them. Well, tell them you're sorry for their loss. Condolences. You don't have to say much. That you are there means the world to them. And I guarantee you, probably everything that is said to a person who's grieving, they're not even going to remember it later, what you said. But they'll remember you were there. That's encouragement. Encouraging one another, because we have hope. Not like the world hopes. We have hope in a Savior who has taken away our sins by nailing them on the cross with himself. We have hope, not as the world does, in a resurrection that is promised to us. We are to encourage one another and not be drawn away by the things of this world. Now, I talked about possessions. There are other things that can draw people away from God. All the bad stuff that happens to them or around them. Can lead a person to perhaps entertain the thoughts that if there were really a truly loving God, these things wouldn't be happening. But that doesn't take into account that we live in a fallen world, in a sinful world, and that the world is really and truly at odds with the Creator. And it seems that more and more people seem to be going in that direction. But are we to sit and not do anything, especially when we see a brother in the faith or a sister in the faith moving away from God? I mean, we look around us and we see a lot of space. Well, you know, for those who've been here the longest, you know that wasn't always the case. But people move on sometimes, and people also fall away. Oh, it might not seem that they've fallen away. They still might say to you or to me, well, I believe, I just don't like organized religion and I don't want to be there. Or it's just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Whatever reason they give, it might not even be the real reason. There might have been a crisis in their life. Well, no doubt there was a crisis in their life. But what it was, it takes some time to find out what it truly is. I have a real good friend in Minnesota. When his mother died, he said his dad, now his mom and dad were Roman Catholic, and they attended services all the time, but he said when his mother died, his father quit going to church. And he was angry with God, and he never stopped being angry with God. Well, that's one way that we are pulled away from the truth about God and what God is doing for us and the realization that for this man would have been that his wife, yes, she did die, she did leave this mortal frame, but she's alive because she's with the Lord. And we believe that. But to be angry at God and never to get over that anger is unbelief. It is just unbelief. And there's no easy way to get around that. And there are other things that can pull people away. Drug addiction can pull people away. And we see that happening. Our streets are filled with homeless people who are drug addicts, and they shoot up on the streets. They do whatever drugs they want, and no one bothers them. They just walk past them, hoping perhaps that they won't be asked for money or something else. Even perhaps hoping that someone isn't going to stop and try and sell them drugs. Because that happens. These things pull us away from God, which leads to unbelief. Porn addiction is something which is high in our country because it's so easy to get hold of it on the internet. People get sexually addicted off of pornography. That pulls people away from God. Christians aren't immune to these things, and Satan knows it. Satan is out there tempting us to pull away from God and go the direction that is of least resistance, which is our sinful way. It's not easy. There are things that can pull us away. Peers can pull us away. And I think that's part of what the writer of the Hebrews says when he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. We even have to be aware that there can be people in our own midst who claim to believe in Christ but are really unbelievers. They don't really believe in the resurrection, and they may tell you so in a kind of covert way without really getting to the point. They may say, yeah, But you know, I really don't believe in a physical resurrection, but I do believe in the resurrection. I believe Christ was raised spiritually. Well, that's a lie, and that's unbelief. You can't believe that Christ only was raised spiritually and be a true believer. That is unbelief. Now, the writer of the Hebrews doesn't mince words, and he gets right to the point by reminding them of their past. He reminds them how God delivered them out of the hands of Egypt, and yet there was a great rebellion that took place. God took them right up to the threshold of the promised land. In less than 40 years, within a year, they were at the threshold. They sent in spies. You know the story. Of the spies that came back, only two said they could take it because God was with them. They could take Jericho. It would come down. But no, the people said, the other spies said, no, they're too powerful, and they have good warriors, strong warriors, big warriors. We'll never be able to take them. That was the beginning of the rebellion. And it was done by those who were inside the camp, not outside of their camp. So God makes them wander for 40 years because God says, they shall not enter my rest. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is talking about. God's rest was the promised land. In the future, God's rest is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll talk more about that next week. So, what happens for 40 years? Unbelief grows. The people become angry. They keep grumbling. They keep bickering and lying. The writer of the Hebrews says, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They all died. Not one of them entered the promised land. Not one of them entered into God's rest. A land flowing with milk and honey. They saw it with their own eyes, yet they disbelieved in God and His power and His ability to deliver that land into their hands. To you and me, it might seem crazy because, well, it's powerful having hindsight, isn't it? A powerful thing. But they also had sight forward. They could remember in their own time, in a short period of time, how God delivered them out of the hands of Egypt, how Pharaoh and his chariots were drowned in the Red Sea. They could remember that. Or at Mount Sinai, as they traveled, God would be with them. They had nothing to fear. God said, go into the land. I'm giving it to you. And they doubted. So they wander for 40 years. And they grumble. And they grumble. It's a wonder that God puts up with them. But really, it's God's grace. All this time, God is giving them a wonderful opportunity to repent. And they do not repent. God gives them an opportunity to turn back to Him, but they do not. Their hearts grow colder and colder and hard. Their hearts are hard. They are made hard with unbelief. And it was because of peers around them. You know how crowds can work up people? We see it happening all the time. How people become suddenly insensible, unrational. They get caught up in the moment. They get caught up in the frenzy. And suddenly they're like a bunch of sharks attacking water that's been chummed. You know what that is, right? They're like that. They're like a pack of wild dogs. And that's what happened for these people. They just complained and grumbled, and yet God would deliver them time and time again. But He always took some out. Because of disbelief, not because He wanted to. At one point, He has the earth swallow up all those who were leading the complaining. It swallows them up and their followers. Another point, God sends serpents and they are bitten. Only those who trusted God and looked to the bronze snake on the pole were spared. But in the end, none of them would enter into the promised land except for their children. Because that's what God said. God said, you won't enter, but your children will. Oh, Caleb and Joshua, they entered because they're the two spies that said, we can do it, Lord. We can do it, people. Just trust in God. But we can be pulled away. And so the writer to the Hebrews wants us to know that we need to watch out for one another, that we need to encourage one another. And if there's a believer, unbeliever in our midst, we need to put them out of the assembly, that is, the church. Because they don't belong there, and they will spoil the faith of many followers. That doesn't mean we go out and try to figure out who's the unbeliever or not. They show themselves to be who they are. We don't have to do a witch hunt. We don't have to do any of that stuff. But when we know it because God's Spirit makes that evident. We don't need to depend on someone else to say it. We don't even say it out loud. We're to go to that person by ourselves and talk to them and hopefully win that brother back through repentance. And if that doesn't work, then we're still quiet about it. We go and get another one to go with us as a testimony and witness that it's just not me that sees the problem here, but look. And if that doesn't work, then Jesus says you take them before the whole assembly. And hopefully that'll work. Because if you're not going to believe one or two, maybe you'll believe the whole group. Because we're to have that kind of heart. Not a heart that wants to throw someone out, but wants to win that person back to God. Because if they continue in unbelief, they will not go to heaven when they die. And that's the truth. I know we don't like to talk about the alternative to heaven. It's not a good place. God isn't there. And we can never reach God again, not even with prayers, because it'll be too late. Unbelief is unbelief, and that is what Jesus says is the only sin that is damnable. The writer of the Hebrews wants us to guard our faith, be on the watch, be alert. We need to always be reminded that Satan is like a roaring lion walking back and forth, seeking whom he may devour. He looks for the weak. We need to be looking out for the weak too. Not with intent to harm, but with intent to build them up, to help them be strengthened, to encourage them to hold on to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, to remind them that all of this is passing away, but what God has in store for us is eternal. And we have that right now. So, don't worry. You all believe. Not one person in here is an unbeliever. Don't worry, as some would have you. Oh, have you done enough to get to heaven? No. And we should say so with confidence. No. But Jesus has. Jesus has done it all. And I trust in Him. Because He has promised it's good enough for God. And that's good enough then to hold on to with all our hearts and to believe and trust in. So we have that. We have that promise. Let us encourage one another with it. Let us keep guard of the faith we have so that we are not led into unbelief. Because it can happen. But God doesn't ever want it to. Always remember, we are one in Christ. Apart from Him, we're like a coal that is taken away from a fire and set on the hearth. After a bit, you know what will happen to that coal. The fire goes out because it's alone. It needed the whole to stay burning. And so do we. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For humility and right faith, that none would dare to approach God in our own righteousness, but rather come before Him in repentance to inherit eternal life by His grace in Christ alone. Let us pray to the Lord. For readiness to receive the Lord's correction, that God would keep us from hating those He sends to reprove us with His law, and from abhorring those who speak His truth to us, that we may repent and live. Let us pray to the Lord. For the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that we may hate evil and never pursue it, and instead love good and seek it always. Let us pray to the Lord. For our president and all who govern us in the Lord's stead, that His favor would rest upon them and establish the good works of their hands upon us, that we may live in peace, let us pray to the Lord. For Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings, Sandra Avila, Jan Johnson, Robert Galabias, Alfred Durson, Johnny Reuther, Jeff Schaffner, Edward Russell, Don and Donna Tolner, Nelson Meyer, Robert and Donna Knopf, and Leslie Fashner, and all of the Lord's servants who are afflicted in body or soul, that God would satisfy them with His steadfast love in Christ and grant health and healing in accord with His perfect will. Let us pray to the Lord. For all who commune, that God would satisfy our longing hearts with His steadfast love here in the feast of Christ's body and blood, to rejoice and be glad in Him all our days and into eternity. Let us pray to the Lord. In thanksgiving for all the saints whose confidence in Christ the Lord kept firm unto the end, and that He would graciously keep us firm in the same faith, that in the end we may enter with them into His rest, let us pray to the Lord. And to Your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in Your mercy, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in body and soul unto life everlasting. Depart in peace and joy. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Young, be seated. You go ahead. I said y'all can be seated.
Poster in the bulletin board.
It's next Sunday, and we're
And then we don't have any anniversaries. And I also want to say thanks to Glenn Price. He repainted the stripes in the parking area this week.
Oh, I wondered who did that. That does look good. Yeah. Anything else from Peggy?
Yeah. Thanks to Caroline for hosting the two ladies that were able to go and have fun yesterday, watching our district retreat. We got our favors ready for next Sunday, next Saturday, so that was great. Ladies, take some time to share what you're planning to bring next Saturday, and I guess we've got to figure out when we're going to meet up here to get ready. I have a shameless commercial announcement in that Ray has got his third book published, and it's called Punkestein, and it's sort of a takeoff on the German Donkestein, but Punke is a short, five-line style of Japanese writing, and as Ray explains in here, he's kind of like something, brevity is the soul of wit, so there's all kinds of little poems that each one is like a little story. So he packs a lot into his poetry. You'll see on the front of violin, which is an old family violin that was bought by my great-grandfather from an old sea captain on the Mississippi River. And I got to play it when I was younger. I haven't kept it up. But anyway, the music sort of flows through the poetry, and there's music in the poetry. And I know some of you go, poetry, please give me a break. But it's really fun, and I think you'll enjoy it. And they're out there. If anybody would like one, they're $10 a piece. Rayanne designed it. Ray Warren took all the pictures, and he was nice enough to dedicate to me because it's more violin.
And it's a violin that was Peggy's childhood that she learned.
Did you know Stradivarius?
You're not nice.
Never said I was. Anything else? All right, go in peace, serve the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, wait.
Just one quick thing. So you probably know that Jan Johnson is not going to be the congregational president, so if anybody would like to get in touch with me to discuss that post, I'd sure appreciate it.
Okay.
Thank you.
He said that Jan's no longer going to be president, so that office is open, and if there's someone that would like to have their name put in place, then contact. You did mention the council meeting, right?
Yes.